Well, if you'll turn with me in your Bibles to Ephesians 6, we're going to be looking at verses 5 through 9 this morning as we continue our series in Ephesians. And this is a difficult passage, and I have wrestled this week and beyond with what exactly to focus on here, because we don't have time to focus on everything. It's unfortunate that so many modern English translations soften this text by translating bondservants, what is the word slave? And given our history, our unfortunate and wrong-headed history with regard to slavery, it would be appropriate to preach here, what does this mean for us? How do we view this institution from our past? What sense are we make of it with regards to evidence that the practice of slavery is still ongoing in the world today? What do we do with that? And we will mention things to that regard, but I don't believe I have time this morning to make a full-orbed presentation of what Scripture teaches on that. We read just one passage earlier from 1 Corinthians that seems to indicate that the gospel moves us away from a view that slavery is acceptable. If you can buy your freedom, do it. It's not right. You were bought with a price by Jesus. Don't sell yourself into slavery to others. There are passages against man-stealing. The whole letter of Philemon is about this. And we've preached on this topic before when we've come across it in 1 Timothy and elsewhere. And I think this topic in depth might be better treated in our class on hard questions from the Bible. So at some point, we will address it there. Though we will mention things in that regard this morning. Of course, the modern application, the most equivalent practical application for what this passage is talking about in our culture today is employer-employee relationships. So I considered preaching on the topic of work and what that means and how we should view it. And that also is a deep and ongoing topic. We could speak many weeks on that subject. As I prayed through this passage, as I continued to study it, I was led by the Spirit, I believe, to focus in on the principle that underlies both of those topics, whether work or slavery, and really the fundamental principle that is underlying this whole section that is spoken about parents and children and husbands and wives and walking with wisdom in the world and avoiding sexual immorality and being imitators of God as dearly loved children. And that topic is the Lordship of Christ. So if you want to scratch through work and in the title in your bulletin and just leave it as the Lordship of Christ, that is our topic for this morning. This is God's Word. Slaves, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart as you would Christ. Not by the way of eye service as people pleasers, but as servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, rendering service with a good will as to the Lord and not to man. Knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is a slave or free. Masters, do the same to them. And stop your threatening, knowing that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and that there is no partiality with him. Let's pray that God will be our teacher this morning. Lord Jesus, this is a hard passage. Our national history weighs on us. The tragedies that we hear about in the world where innocents are enslaved to unrighteous men weighs on us. What this means for our own lives and practice weighs on us. That you are the Lord and the Lord of all. And we look to you now that you would teach us what this means, that we might walk in your ways. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Where in your life, what aspect of your existence are you able to live free from the lordship of Christ? Now, if you've ever grown up in the church or read the scriptures, you may suspect the silliness behind that question. There is no aspect of your life. There is no place. There is no nothing that you can cling to or look to that will free you from the lordship of Christ, because Jesus is Lord of lords, King of kings. He is above all. None can hold back his hand. None can question him and say, "What is this that you have done?" None can call him to account. He is the Lord of all the things. And yet, in our culture, even in many churches, or those that call themselves churches, even in our own hearts, we are tempted time and again to seek sanctuary from the lordship of Christ. We want to be free from that yoke and take on a different one. I mean, just look at our culture. This is what postmodernism is. It's relativism. It is the idea that you get to decide individually or as a culture or as a group or as a nation. You get to decide what is good and right and true. And what that has resulted in is nothing short of mob rule and everybody being outraged at everybody else because they can't see it the way they see it. There are even religious movements, churches, if you'll let me put air quotes around it, that just teach that you can find your own way, whatever works for you, whatever brings you happiness, or whatever brings you peace, or whatever warms your soul, this is what you can pursue, and this is how you can live, and the lordship of Christ may or may not fit into or affect that. But even our own sinful hearts do this. The heart is deceitful and beyond cure. Who can understand it? And there is none of us who is immune from the tendency of our sinful nature to try and find ways to live outside the lordship of Christ. We make excuses, or we rationalize our decisions, or we hide in the darkest recesses of our hearts these secret lusts and desires, thinking that it doesn't have to be brought into conformity to Christ, because he's Lord everywhere except in this little place that I've walled off. But that is not true. Jesus is Lord of all the things. And this isn't a new problem that we have, that we are somehow trying to find freedom from that. From the earliest days, Adam and Eve, Satan says, "Don't listen to God. You can be like God. Just do this." The days of Noah, where every thought and inclination of man's heart was only evil all the time, to the days of the judges after God had brought Israel out of slavery in Egypt with great sign and wonder and gave them a land of their own, yet they did what was right in their own eyes. And you can read the bloody, horrible results of that in Scripture. And we continue to do that. And so Paul, as he has in this book, this letter to this church in Ephesus, as he has propounded the good news of who God really is and what God really has done and what that means for us, has never at any point said he is Lord of everything except that. He's Lord of everything. He is the sovereign King. He has foreordained whatsoever should come to pass. He has ordered the stars in creation. He has planned and executed salvation and is applying it to his people. He is the King. And in this latter half of the letter, he's starting to apply that reality to the real life. What does it mean that Jesus is King for your marriage? We spent several weeks on that. What does it mean that Jesus is King of the family, parents and children? What does it mean that Jesus is King of your sexuality? What does it mean that Jesus is King of what you eat and drink and whatever you do? Now, he applies it here to this situation of slaves and masters, and he is reminding believers in Ephesus and here and for all time, what does it mean that Jesus is Lord of all? We're going to look at this topic this morning under three headings. We're going to look at the one common ground that this passage points to, the lordship of Jesus. We're going to look at the two different stations in life that he applies this lordship to, slaves and masters. And we're going to look at what this means for every part of life for us. One common ground, two different stations, every part of life. Jesus is Lord of all. And the first thing I want you to see is that no matter who you are, you stand under the lordship of Jesus. Note the frequency with which Paul refers to the lordship of Christ in this passage. It is in every single verse. In verse 5, he says, "Slaves, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart, as you would Christ." We'll come back to this fear and trembling, but it's a reference to what Paul has written in Philippians, that we work out our salvation with fear and trembling. Their reverence and honor towards God. He says, it's because of the lordship of Christ that you obey. Not because your master happens to be a good person or a bad person. It's because of the lordship of Jesus. And in verse 6, he says it's, and not just on the surface level, not just for eye-pleasing, but as servants of Christ, who sees, who knows, who understands the deepest motives and motivations of our heart, there is no dark corner of our soul where we can hide anything, because our God sees and he knows, and he's Lord even of that. And even our motives ought to be brought into conformity to his will. And that at the end of days, it doesn't matter what any person thinks of you, what any person has labeled you. Because in verse 7, he says, you render service with a good will as to the Lord and not to man. Oh, we get so caught up in what other people think, and we let their opinions rule over us. We let their measure of who we are dictate our actions. We let what they think we should do and be guide us and keep us. Paul says, you are the Lord's. And he made you. You're made in his image with dignity and honor, and you are to render service to him, to your creator and your king, not worried with what mere man thinks of you. Because the Lord, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, he's the rewarder of those who do good. That's what he says in verse 8. Knowing whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is slave or free. Paul is not afraid to call our attention to the fact in this letter and his others that Christianity comes at a cost. It cost our Lord his own life. It costs us ours as well. And we're living not for the present alone, because the present form of these things is passing away. We live for Jesus, who is preparing a place for us, who is making ready an entrance into His glory, where there will be no more crying, there will be no more pain, there will be no more tears, there will be no more suffering. Because He's the rewarder of those who do good. Because He's Lord and Judge. And we don't get to decide what is good and what is right. We don't get to decide what is eternally significant. He does. And we live for Him. And He reminds us, even in this last verse, that He is the Master of all. The Master who is in heaven. The great King of all creation, who doesn't show partiality to men, who judges the thoughts and inclinations of the heart. He is Lord. He's enthroned in heaven and stands over all creation. He rewards the good and punishes the wicked. He understands the thoughts and motives of the heart, and He calls us to live for Him with our whole hearts, because He is Lord of everything and everyone, and it doesn't matter who you are, He's Lord of you. It doesn't matter if you have nothing. And you live day to day wondering what is next. Where is the next paycheck going to come from? Where is the next bite of food to come from? He's still your Lord. It doesn't matter if you have all power and authority, that you are the biggest boss of the biggest bosses wherever it is that the bosses hang out. Doesn't matter if you walk into the Rotary Club and everybody falls on their knees before you. Amazing as that might be. He's your Lord. And He's your Master. And He's called you to obedience to Him. To service to Him. As the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. It doesn't matter if you have been a Christian all your life. For as long as you can remember. Where you can't even remember a time when you didn't call on the name of the Lord Jesus. It doesn't exempt you somehow from His Lordship. Well, I already know the answers. I'm good with Jesus, so I can do these other things the way I want to do them. No, He is still your Lord. This idea that Jesus can somehow be our Savior and not our King has no warrant in Scripture. But it even doesn't matter if you don't believe in Jesus at all. He is still your Lord, to whom you will give an account. Jesus is the Lord of all. And Paul, in every verse, reminds his people of this fact, because that changes everything. He applies this reality to these two radically different stations in life. A very difficult social and relational situation. Slavery. And make no mistake, there are significant differences between American chattel slavery and the Greco-Roman institution of slavery, but that didn't make it a good and pleasant institution. And Paul understands that there are so many lives affected by this institution that the Word of God yet has something to say to it. It's not that God's Word has something to say about how we order a worship service and which version of the Lord's Prayer we choose to use, or how fast or slow we can sing hymns, but has nothing to say about slavery or about marriage. It has something to say about everything. Because Jesus is Lord of everything. And here, Paul applies this to this very difficult social institution and says, here's how the lordship of Christ works itself out. And make no mistake, you couldn't find a more dichotomous social construct than this. A slave, perhaps the person with the least authority of all the people in society, with no right to say what he's going to do with his time, or where he's going to spend his money, or what his priorities are going to be from day to day, or how she's going to respond to this circumstance or that, or where she's going to go, or what she's going to do. Almost the lowest possible place you could be. And this is true. Very often, those who were slaves were those who had come to a place where they had so little that all they had left was to sell themselves into the care of someone else, just so that they wouldn't perish. Or they were spared from execution at the end of war. People in desperate circumstances with nothing. And then on this side, you've got these people who have this great and high authority and responsibility. You've got kings and you've got politicians and you've got these people with great influence in the world. But generally speaking, it's hard to imagine some category of citizens in that day and age who had more general prestige and honor than a master. You got to just boss other people around, whether it was one or 100 people. And you had to have some degree of wealth to be in this position. You had to have some degree of respect and prosperity and some position in society. And here, such different people in such different places with such different concerns. And Paul says Jesus is still Lord of both. You have more alike than you have different. Because here they were. Paul is expecting this letter to be read in church. In church, where there would be seated side by side masters and slaves, worshiping the Lord of creation, where they would both hear this word, where they would both be growing in what it meant to call on Jesus as Savior and Lord, where they would both be serving together to meet the needs of one another and to build one another up, where there may even be a slave elected to the office of elder over his own master. This was a place where Paul is calling Jew and Gentile, slave and free, men and women to live as one, united in Christ, who is our peace, in whom the dividing walls of hostility are to be torn down. In other words, it doesn't matter what your circumstances are. Jesus is still your Lord. It doesn't matter if you are in hard times or prosperous times. Jesus is still your Lord. And his lordship has something very powerful to say regarding how we treat one another. It affects every part of life. The gospel affects every part of life. What it looks like to be a wife or a husband, a child or a parent, a slave, or a master. It doesn't matter who you are. The gospel conforms the whole man, the whole woman, every part of who you are to himself. And that means something even for slaves and masters. What? Let's look at this. These slaves are those who are under authority. And Paul isn't answering the question, how do you buy your freedom? Paul isn't answering the question, is it appropriate for nations who wield the sword to fight for the freedom of those who are enslaved? He's not answering that question. Those are good questions. Perhaps we'll address them in our hard questions Sunday school class. But right now, right here, in this church, Paul is answering this question. What does it look like for you who are under authority to live for Jesus as Lord? What does it look like? And how, as the gospel conforms you more and more to the likeness of Christ, will that bear witness to the lordship of Christ where you are? He says, obey your earthly masters. That is the relationship of authority and the lack of authority, is one has authority to say, do this, and the other has the responsibility to do that. But it's not just unfettered obedience that Paul's calling for here. It's obedience with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart. What was he talking about? This phrase points to the attitude. The attitude of one under authority towards those over authority. And this isn't foreign to Scripture. This is all through Scripture. It's in the fifth commandment, that most basic form of authority. Honor your father and mother. And Paul applies that principle, having just spoken to children and parents here. Now, it's not just that we do what those in authority over us say to do. Our attitude towards them matters. How we view them matters. Because those in authority over us are created in God's image. God has given them this authority. And there is a responsibility on our behalf to respond, not in bitterness and anger and in selfishness and in rage. Fine, I'll do it. But I'll do it under protest. But to serve with a sincere heart, honoring that person. But not for any reason, and not any obedience, but it's as you would Christ. Because he's the Lord. And so there's no room here for obeying commands that are sinful. There's no room here for obedience to things that would set you at odds with the lordship of Christ. If someone says, I think as TJ referenced a few weeks ago, here is a ski mask, let's go rob this bank together. It doesn't matter how much authority they have. They don't outrank Jesus. But Paul's looking at those who are under authority, and he's saying, it's more than just what is on the outside. I am accomplishing a full transformation of the whole person, the mind, the will, the emotions, the whole heart. And that ought to be reflected even how you view others. You see this all throughout Scripture. Even in 1 Peter 3, where there are wives who have husbands who aren't Christians and who are saying, stop talking about Jesus, I'm tired of hearing about it. Paul says, Peter says, you can still win them without a word. Like, there's a view that they have of these people as those who are created in the image of God who need to know Jesus as Lord. There is an affection of a sort for people because they are made in God's image. And we're not worried about just pleasing people. Paul says here, don't serve by the way of eye service as people pleasers. It's likely he even made up that word. Stop worrying about what other people think. But be a servant of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. And that's the crux of the matter. That is the crux of the matter. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus came to free us from the punishment and penalty and curse of the law that we could not keep, and to write that law in our hearts, that the outflow of our lives that would reflect who he is, his lordship, his kingship, that he would mold us and make us to be him, so that the life we live for him out of a full and sincere heart, no matter who we are, no matter where we are. And it's interesting here, and I can't say much more about this, but in verse 7, Paul calls these slaves to render service with a good will as to the Lord and not to man. And there is a strong biblical case to be made that Paul would repudiate the idea that another person could own a person. We are made in God's image. We are his. This is his creation. Anything we have from him. What the slave owes is service, is the work. It's the work that is in question here, not his personhood, not his identity. There's no room for him to be treated as cattle or as lesser human being. We in a way, lease our work out now. We go and we work and we get a paycheck in return. There's more freedom, I suppose, for us to choose what kind of work we do. But we'll speak to that more when we have time. It's simply interesting to note that what Paul is calling the slaves to is to understand who Jesus is and understand what that means for how they live, that they might do God's will out of their heart. And then he turns to the master and he says, "You do the same thing. You do the same thing." How startling. Well, the masters have authority. They should be able to call the shots. And Paul says, you don't. You also do what you've called to do as you would do it to Christ. You also ought to do God's will out of a sincere heart. You also ought to take into account God's image in those around you and live and serve not for yourself, but for Jesus. That's why you should stop your threatening. Oh, if that command alone had been obeyed in our nation's history, would things have been different? Oh, but we preferred to make excuses and to say, these are not people, these are different, this is an exception, this is an area where Christ's lordship doesn't apply. But Paul says, you do God's will out of a sincere heart. Why did God give you this authority, Master? So that you could lord it over others? So that you could somehow rule and reign and squash others under your feet? Why did Jesus give you this authority? It was so that you could use it to bring glory and honor to him. And you can't do that when you threaten and use fear as a motivator. You can't do that when you destroy the image of God and those God has entrusted to your care. You can't do that. And remember, everything you have from God himself, who is the master of all and who is in heaven and who is going to judge you. And he is not going to take into account your reputation, your position in society. He's not going to take into account what other people thought of you. He's not going to take into account the boxes that you checked off on your list. He sees and knows the motives of your heart, and he knows if you've done his will. Why has Jesus placed different people in different places? Why has Jesus given different people different levels of authority? Why are the wicked sometimes allowed to run roughshod over the righteous? Why do the wicked seem to prosper and the righteous seem to suffer? Why? I don't know all the time. But what I do know is what Paul tells us here. Jesus is Lord yet. And he sees and he knows. And he calls his people to live radically differently. He calls his people to live as if we are living for Jesus. He calls his people to serve others as more important than ourselves. He calls his people to submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. He calls his people to do the will of God from our hearts. And not only does he call us to this, he equips us to this. He gave himself. He bore in his body our sin and our guilt. He rose from the dead that we would have no fear of death or hell or any such thing. And he has sent us his Spirit to change the way we live in him. And we are weak and frail people. And there is not a place on this earth, there is not a nation that has been under heaven where there is not a history littered with failures to live under the Lordship of Christ. It doesn't make the calling any less clear. And we know that in him there is forgiveness of sins, but there's also a calling to follow. He is Lord, no matter who you are, no matter what circumstances you're in, he is Lord. What does this mean for you? Well, where do you have authority? And in under whose authority do you live? And how are you serving the Lordship of Christ in the midst of that relationship for the good of others and not just for yourself? Not just trying to please people with what they see. Not just trying to serve your own ends and threatening others to meet your demands. How are you living under authority or with authority for the glory of Jesus? How does it change the way you treat those people under your care, or who are over you? Has it changed your heart attitude towards him or her? Well, what would it have been like day in, day out, sitting side by side in the church, serving side by side, calling one another brother, sister, reading passages of scripture like this and others that said, if you can buy your freedom, do so. How long, with God's people living selflessly for one another, would it have taken for God's people to say, no more? But we have hard hearts. What does it look like for you to repent and serve Jesus now? How do you do your work? What? Work existed before the fall. Work is not a result of the fall. How do you do your work and why? For selfish ends, for the glory of God, for the service of others? What does it mean that Jesus is Lord of your work? How do you view your station in life? So many of you are enduring so many different things. Some of your own making, some of the fault of others, some just circumstances beyond your control. Whatever station of life you're in, Are you able to look to Jesus and have confidence that he is in heaven, that he is ruling, that he is Lord, and that he is going to bless his people above and beyond anything they could ever have asked or imagined when all things come to light? It doesn't always make the suffering go away. It doesn't always make the evil people disappear. But knowing who Jesus is and knowing that he's Lord can give us confidence to live faithfully no matter what. May it be so that on that last day, we can stand before Jesus and hear the words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Pray with me. Heavenly Father, we ask that you would equip us to this end and encourage us in Christ to live and serve him no matter what. Lord, to live and serve you and understand what your lordship means for how we view and treat other people. Oh, those questions are rife in our culture today. May we submit ourselves to your lordship and not to our own whims. Lord, teach us what it means to work for your glory and not for our own selfish gain. Teach us what it means to treat one another as you have treated us, with compassion and mercy and love and care and forgiveness and grace. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.